He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Covenant. He's offered a better sacrifice.
You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. I tell you, it is these that speak about me.
Here we're talking about drifting away. By chapter 10 and 12, he's talking about the fire of hell.
Welcome back, Jared.
Hey, good to be here, Jason.
I'm surprised it's been 2 weeks and you're wearing the exact same clothes you wore 2 weeks ago.
So are you. I have a rotation. It's the same day, so.
I'm like, same day, really.
Well, it's like the Charlie Brown rotation.
Charlie Brown has one shirt.
Well, he has lots of shirts. It's the same design.
Oh, so it's like the Steve Jobs thing black pants and a black turtleneck.
Yeah, it was a great deal.
Yeah. We introduced Hebrews.
Yes.
We did the good work of gross, baseless speculation.
Right. I'm still not convinced that Luke wrote it, but it will percolate for a while.
Yeah, it was Luke.
Yeah, okay.
I know for a fact.
Okay, sure.
We know when it was written.
Yep.
Before the destruction of the temple.
Yeah.
We know what it is. It's a sermon passed around, maybe, or a sermon written down.
Yeah.
And we know to whom it was written, to primarily Jewish Christians, considering abandoning the faith because they're being attacked for it.
Because of the pressure. Yeah.
So,
and I just want to pause and appreciate, like, let's say some people think it was written to people in Rome. That's not consensus, but a lot of people do. Let's say, you know, primarily a pagan city, right? But there's a Jewish enclave, right? So if you're in the Jewish enclave, and these are your people in the midst of a pagan city, and then all of a sudden you put your faith in Jesus, your people just got a lot smaller, right? And all of a sudden your community, there's just a lot of pressure. Who are you going to be with? And so I just really think we should really appreciate the struggle that they're dealing with.
Yeah, this is a real turmoil they're facing. If you won't burn the pinch of incense to Caesar, then you don't have papers. And then you're a social outcast as a Roman. You're not a citizen. You have to travel with difficulty, shunned by the population, the highly superstitious Roman population. You'll be completely shunned by the Jewish population.
Yes, but at least to your first point, the Jews had an exception because they were such an ancient faith.
Yeah,
right?
they were grafted in, kind of grandfathered in, and
they didn't get persecuted to the same extent.
Well, they would still get persecuted, but
they were given a pass. They didn't have to burn incense to Caesar. But then the Christians did not enjoy the same the same protection.
No.
Yeah.
And after they were separated as a Jewish sect into their own thing, they were all on their own.
Right.
So you might get kicked out of your family. You're a loner in a big city. I think I've read, I might be wrong on this, but I think Rome had the third largest Jewish population in the empire.
Okay.
So it was Jerusalem, obviously, and then Alexandria, and then Rome. I think is how it went.
Sounds good to me.
Yeah, we'll roll with it.
Yep.
So this entire episode is going to be about what's in Hebrews.
Sure.
What's it all about? Get me started. What's the overarching, like if we were to do the Bible school assignment that it used to be in Bible orientation where you do a one sentence summary of every book of the Bible.
Oh my goodness.
That was Pastor Moen for Bible O John.
Sure.
What's your one sentence summary of the content of Hebrews?
Okay. Don't fall away from Jesus because he's so much better than the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood.
Okay. I'm glad you went with don't fall away instead of don't turn around, because I would have started singing Ace of Base and that would have not been
I would have just walked out.
Yeah. And I would have told you don't turn around.
Right.
So don't fall away from the faith.
Right.
Because Jesus is better.
Because Jesus is better.
Because Jesus is better. And one of the ways we can outline Hebrews is all of the lines of arguments that the writer makes, Luke, in fact, makes, that Jesus is superior.
Right. So I think a lot of people have heard the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Like, that's the theme. And I agree. Jesus is superior. And he's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Covenant. He's offered a better sacrifice. He has inaugurated a better covenant. The covenant is enacted on better promises. We have a better hope. And because of him, we're going to a better possession. And I've probably left out a few betters. But so Jesus is better. But even though that's a theme, I'd say that theme actually undergirds and supports the main purpose. Like you said earlier, don't fall away from Jesus. Don't turn away from him and revert back to Judaism. because Jesus is better. Why would you go back to something inferior, something that's turning back the clock in salvation history?
One of the realities we're working through in the Bible school end of our Hebrews suite of classes, yeah, we call it that, is to resist the temptation of the false dichotomy.
Okay, good.
And in the arguments the writer of Hebrews makes is it's not Jesus or Moses. It's that Moses is good,
yeah,
Jesus is better.
Yeah.
The priesthood of the Old Testament is good.
Yeah, it served its purpose.
Jesus, yeah, is better. And so it's interesting to wrestle through that because in the internet, in the era of social media, someone says, well, I really like apples. And then someone else said, well, why do you hate mangoes?
Exactly.
And no, right. No, that's not what we're saying, yeah, at all.
No, I appreciate that because we need to be careful. The Old Testament is authoritative. It's the word of God.
Yep.
We're just saying that the old covenant, according to the author of Hebrews, is obsolete and passing away. We're under a new covenant now. And so we don't want to confuse those things.
And there has been times in the 2,000 years of Christian church history where the church has fallen into or almost fallen into the trap of talking about how Jesus is kind of plan B.
Sure.
And we can't do that.
No.
It's the entire idea is that the Levitical priesthood or Moses or the prophets.
Or the promised rest.
Or the promised rest. It was always pointing forward, yeah, to Jesus.
Yeah, to something far better. Yeah.
And so it's, when the writer of Hebrews in 9 or 10 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, it's not because it was defective, it's that it was never intended to be the right end-all be-all.
Exactly. Jason, this sounds like a great place to give people a quick definition of typology. What is typology? We've been talking about it, but just tell people what typology is.
Typology is the hermeneutical princess. And,
princess? Wow, the hermeneutical princess. Wow.
Yeah.
Principle.
Principle, thank you. No, I didn't throw you under the bus last week, and you did that to me right away this time.
So,
you stole the keys from me, yep, and then backed it up.
You're a better man.
It's the hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. So
the science slash art of interpretation.
Yeah, both.
Yes.
It's the principle by which an inferior thing points forward in some way to the end result or to the intended picture. And so like we talk about types and shadows. Mm-hmm. And in scripture, people, places, things, events
in the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, can be all pointing forward to Jesus.
Yeah, there's clear correspondence to a greater fulfillment of that thing in Jesus. And
so we talk in language of types and anti-types.
I prefer type and fulfillment because anti-type sounds like jargon.
It sounds like the opposite, though, doesn't it?
It does. But that's why I prefer type.
So
and fulfillment.
Type and fulfillment. Yeah. The anti-type is the thing the type is pointing forward to.
That's right. Uh-huh.
So you look, people in the Old Testament can be types.
That's right.
King David in David and Goliath. So this is my favorite example all the time.
Okay.
Modern American Christianity can sometimes point to the interpretation of David and Goliath that with just the right tools and enough faith, you too can conquer the giants in your life. But
but
Jesus ensures that we're not the main subject of scripture.
Yeah.
And so how does this get us to Jesus? Well, you look at David in that way, the victory of the one is given to the many. And if you want to insert yourself, or if I want to insert myself into 1 Samuel 15 or 1 Samuel 17, we're the Israelites hiding behind the tent.
Exactly.
We're the ones refusing to do battle for God.
Yeah.
And so David points us forward to Jesus. Solomon points forward to Jesus because he's the son of David on the throne.
It helps, too, that scripture makes those connections pretty explicit. He's the son of David.
Yeah.
Jesus says, I tell you the truth, one greater than Solomon is here.
Yeah.
You know, things like that.
And sometimes the connections are obvious. Sometimes, principally speaking, it works. Events are types. So the Exodus.
Yeah.
Is a type of Christ.
Type of the greater redemption
leading
us on.
We also find out that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the parting of the Red Sea is a type of baptism.
That's right.
And so that works. Mm-hmm. The ram caught in the thicket when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac is a type of Christ.
That's right.
And all sorts of things. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And the instruction of the New Testament is that God, from Genesis 1:1, really, but specifically from Genesis 3:15, God was ordering history to direct us to Christ. And Jesus lets us do this because he tells the Jews in John 5, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. I tell you, it is these that speak about me.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so we just see a lot of typology in Hebrews.
Yeah.
He's finding these correspondences and showing that the greater ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, not back there. So why would you go back there? Why would you stay back there when the fulfillment is right here?
It's going back to something that is inferior and that will not offer eternal satisfaction. And the message in that is, yeah, it stinks right now. You are suffering persecution, but it's worth it.
That's right.
You want to quick walk through some of the superiors, or you want to get into the purpose?
Well, I just want to say that the purpose, you can look at all the warning passages in Hebrews. There's like five of them.
So yeah, that's another way to outline Hebrews is by their warning passages.
And I think those, because he keeps saying the same warning over and over again in about five different ways, but they all pretty much mean the same thing. I think those are the purpose statements. And I just got a quote from Tom Schreiner's commentary here. The purpose of the letter becomes clear from these warning passages. They urge readers not to fall away. They must not turn away from Jesus and the new covenant and revert to the Mosaic law and the old covenant. And that's the negative way of putting it, but you could formulate the same thing positively. You could say that the readers are called on to persevere, to hold on, and to keep believing until the end. If they fall away, the author insists, they will face destruction and condemnation.
The first warning passage is what, Hebrews
chapter 2:1-4. Yeah.
And then that's the passage, let us not neglect such a great salvation.
Yeah.
And so you trace this. What happens in Hebrews 1 is kind of the preamble. And the message is Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is superior to the angels. And you're like, why is that the comparison?
Yeah,
that's
right?
Really weird.
Exactly.
But Jesus right away is set up as the messenger of God. And so long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by
the prophets.
And then the angels are set up as another messenger of God.
The angels are the ones who mediated the law on Sinai.
Yep.
That's the assumption.
the angels mediate the law, and Daniel, an angel shows up and delivers him a message.
Oh, sure.
The angel of the Lord shows up and delivers the message to Manoah and his wife about Samson. And so there's a hefty Jewish tradition about angels being messenger. And so the writer of Hebrews waltzes right into the party and says, well, Jesus is the better messenger. Yeah.
Should we look at that passage?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay. So that's 2. And it is the first warning passage in Hebrews 2:1-4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So there's the first warning passage, and the warning is we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What have we heard? That goes back all the way to 1:2. 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. That's what we need to pay much greater attention to. And then the warning is that, hey, if in the Old Testament, the message declared by angels on Mount Sinai proved to be reliable, and those who transgress this, they receive the just punishment, which was death, right? How much worse a punishment will there be for us if we neglect and transgress this even greater message given to us not by angels, but by the Son? So let's not drift away from it.
And really interesting in that is we talk about the fulfillment of the law, which is kind of in this first scene of Hebrews. The most Jewish of the four Gospels is where Jesus identifies himself as the one who fulfills the law.
Okay, Matthew.
And so the Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them.
That's right.
And then, so again, this is a consistent theme in Scripture that Hebrews is not telling us something new.
Right, right.
And it's especially not telling us something new about Jesus.
Exactly. And he uses that language of let's be careful not to drift away from it. It sounds kind of like nice. I'm like on an inner tube. I'm drifting away in the, you know, on a river. But like, this is serious. This is a way of talking about apostasy.
Yep.
And one thing you'll notice that as you read all the warning passages, it's like the author's turning up the heat. Like he's using more. Here we're talking about drifting away. By chapter 10 and 12, he's talking about the fire of hell and God's unending wrath. Okay. But they all have the same message. It's not like Hebrews 2 is a nice warning and Hebrews 12 is a mean one. They all have the same basic message. And you can state them negatively, or the author of Hebrews sometimes says the same thing positively, like in 6, 11, and 12. This is the same thing, just stated with positive language. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so there, the exhortation is to show earnestness and have full assurance of hope. That's just a positive restatement of the purpose. And then a more beautiful, perhaps gospel-centered restatement of the same thing is like every time the author says, you know, let us draw near to God's throne of grace with full assurance. Like that's what he wants us to keep doing, to keep drawing near to God through Jesus Christ and through his blood. That's the purpose of the message, that we wouldn't fall away from Jesus, that we would continue to trust in his blood, to go to church, to hear that word, the gospel, receive the sacraments, and never fall away from faith in his blood.